Okay, turn your Bible with me to the Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. And we will start at the verse 15. My wife is a good handgun shooter. One day, quite a while ago, I took her to the indoor shooting range where I usually go, and I hand her a 357 Magnum revolver, and I asked her to shoot. The first shot, she took out the hole in the middle of the head. I haven't argued with her a whole lot since then. I'd prefer not to do the things that would upset her or make her feel bad, not because I was afraid of I'm scared for my life, but rather because I love her. If you are in love with your spouse or somebody whom you love, if you, especially in your spouse, you don't go out committing adultery or get into pornography. Nowadays, it's man and woman both case, or irritate that person. Okay, I take it back, the irritating portion. I do that time to time still, do it to her. But when I do that, she give me that look. You know that look, guys? You know what I'm talking about? Is that right? Good. In the same way, when we become a born-again Christian, we do the things that please the Lord. Not to manipulate him so that we can get the things what we want from him, but rather, as we walk with the Lord, we learn about his abounding grace, unlimited mercy, and unconditional love. And so we want to please him, we want to love him back. We don't do the things that he wants us to do to get the brownie point, but rather to please him. And we get, however, it's not, God is not, attribute and the character of God is not all about the grace, mercy, and love. Let's not forget the unwavering holiness and righteousness of God. We should not think that just because we receive the grace and mercy from God, we can sin however we feel like, as the Judaizer insinuate or the convinced the gullible believers of the Church of Galatia. Somehow they convinced these people, the gullible people, that if you only have the faith in Jesus Christ and you don't follow what the law says, then it's not right. You need to do something else to concrete your salvation. By exposing Peter's hypocrisy, that he told, remember last week we studied the Paul confronted the Apostle Peter face to face in public and told him, hey, what you're doing is against the Word of God. You're adding the law, Old Testament law, on top of the grace of God. Paul confirmed the truth of the gospel and affirmed his apostleship authority. Apostolic authority. And it's obvious that the Pauls anticipated further objection from his readers, the people from the Galatia. So he answered these potential questions, objections, and showed once again that the gospel is the superior of the Old Testament. Not only the entering the Christian life, but also living in it. Let's pray. Father, there are many people who would like to put us in the bondage of the rules and regulations. They say the grace is not enough. But your word says clearly to us, we are justified by the faith alone, nothing else. Father, we are asking you to speak to us and remind us that whenever somebody who comes to us with something other than the gospel we heard from you, from this book, let us be the one who will remind them grace alone is enough. Teach us, Lord. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Why would the Bible say that? Not only that we know, because if you think that what you do is enough, what if there's somebody who does more than you? So where are you going to draw that standard? It's like a compete, one ant saying, I'm bigger than you, I'm taller than you. When there is somebody who is much like a giraffe. You cannot compare your goodness, your good behavior with someone else's good behavior. Our standard should be God's holiness, God's goodness. Again, we go back to the Isaiah. Our goodness is like what? Filthy rag, exactly. What we just read here in verse 15 and 16 is some commentators say that, well, that's a continuation of the what we read, the conversation Apostle Paul was talking to Apostle Peter. It's a part of the confrontation. But some people don't agree with that. The reason why they are confused is because in Hebrew language, there's no same kinds of quotations like English. There is no period, there is no comma. The only thing that you see is they write from the right to left, and they write all the way down in the manuscript. When they finish, it goes to the next page and start to write. When they finish, they give a little bit of a space to change the paragraph, they give a little bit of space, and then start to continue to write. There is no comma, there is no quotation mark, there is no exclamation mark. You just have to know by reading in context, you will know that whether it is a one sentence or two sentences. In this case, there's no quotation mark in the Hebrew, and so the people will say, well, it's a two different concept. Or some people say, no, it's a one. As a matter of fact, this is the first time the word justifies appeared in this letter, as well as all of Apostle Paul's epistle. Since the book of Galatians is the first book, and this is the first time appeared in the epistles, Paul's epistles. And this word, the justified, is a marching word of the Reformation movement that was started by the Martin Luther. Justify by faith. You may remember the question that was thrown by the Job in chapter 9. Go there, keep your finger there. Go to Job chapter 9, please. Verse 2. Truly I know it is so. How can a man be righteous before God? And God answered in Habakkuk. Go to the Habakkuk chapter 2, please. God answered in Habakkuk 2 in verse 4, Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just, what does it say? Just shall live by his faith. So what the Apostle Paul said is not anything new. He didn't invent it. He just quoted what the Old Testament said. Last Sunday, we dealt with the sanctification. Sanctification is a process. However, what is a justification? It's an act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. Justification is an act, not process like a sanctification. It happened once and it's over. It's like somebody, the judge will say, not guilty. It doesn't say, you are not going to be guilty as long as you continue to do good things. No Christian is more justified than the other Christian by accomplishment or the depth of individual sin. Justification is not pardon. Though the inmate who was pardoned by the president or the governor may no longer be in prison, however, he still has a record of his arrest, incarceration. When the sinner is justified by faith in Christ Jesus, his past sin are remembered against him no more. And God no longer keeps his sins on the record. Another important fact is that often ignored by the most God justifies sinners, not the good people. Doesn't that remind you something what Jesus said? I did not come to heal the healthy people, but I came to heal the sick. Where do you find that? In Mark chapter 2. Go there, please. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, that is the Pharisees, those who are well have no need of physicians, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Folks, he was not saying that there are actually righteous people. The people who think themselves as righteous, that's the problem. So Paul declared that God justified the ungodly, and the reason most sinners are not justified is because they will not admit that they are sinners. And the sinners are the only kind of people Jesus Christ can save. Same thing with the alcoholics. When I come across talking with the people who are struggling with the alcoholism, the first thing you need to do, half of your battle is admitting that you are an alcoholic, you cannot help yourself. Once they admit that, then there's a hope. As long as they think that, like my brother-in-law, he said, I can quit any time. But his hands are shaking like a leaf. And he's so riddled with his alcohol poison in his body, he cannot get up and he cannot do anything. Go to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justified the ungodly, there it is, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Okay, go back to the Galatians, please. Galatians 2:17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found him sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Note that word, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul knew what and how the Judaizers would argue. And he had been there once. He was one of them, as a matter of fact. And he was leading the pack of the wolves when he was younger. And before he came to face to face with Jesus Christ. Judaizers would argue the doctrine of justification through faith in Christ only apart from the work of law is highly dangerous. How would you know that what you're doing is right? If you are only saved by the grace and you might do something wrong, that is very dangerous. You are not having the responsibility of morality. Do you know time hasn't changed the people's attitude? They still have this attitude. Good example is the Calvinism. They say that once you are saved, you're permanently saved. And then you can do something bad. And then the argument about the Calvinism and the Arminianism. People with Arminianism, they said, once you're saved, that's good. But if you sin against God, you need to be saved again and again. So you have to do good things to be saved. So what they're saying is you are putting Christ on the cross over and over and over. Am I making sense to you guys? Don't go there. Once you're saved, if you're truly saved, you give your heart to Christ, you're saved. Would it come to the point you're doubting your salvation because you did something so bad to the Lord? Yeah, if you're like me, you would have a doubt. John the Baptist had a doubt. Are you the one, or should we wait for someone else? Jesus reminded them, when the person has honest doubt, God will meet us at our level to give a confirmation that he one is truly saved. But as I said before, person who has a snotty attitude toward the salvation, that's a different story. Their argument would be that since Christ is the one who supplies this grace that leads to lawlessness, he is actually enabling the sinful life and he's a minister of sin. I love the way Apostle Paul put his foot down on the verse 17. New King James said, if you have a New King James, it said, it's certainly not. And the New International Version will say, absolutely not. New American Standard Version said, may it never be. And in Greek, it is may can or my. May is not. Negative. But, and the genomai is existence. In other words, no existence, certainly not. Or the best translation would be New American Standard Version Bible, the may never be. Paul was using this emphatic statement 14 times in the New Testament, usually expressing his abhorrence of the inherent inference which he fears may be falsely drawn from his argument, according to Bible Dictionary. I just read it to you. You know, some commentators are too brilliant, in my opinion, because they have a tendency to making everything complicated. Why do I say that? Go back to the verse 18, please. For I built again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. When you read that, what do you get? Does he mean that he is saying that the Old Testament, if I build again those things, the Old Testament which I destroyed as a Christian, I make myself as a transgressor? It's a simple statement, they make it very complicated. Verse 19, please. For I, through the law, that died to the law, I might live to God. Let's read that portion. This is so good. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. And I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if the righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. All right, what a statement made by the one-time Pharisee to make. Paul once thought that keeping the law was the way to life, and the gospel was actually leading people to hell, away from God. But he found that he was wrong, and law is actually the one introducing people to gospel and showing his sin. As a new creation in Christ, Paul stopped trying to please God by keeping the law. He exchanged his never-ending and damning pursuit of self-righteousness for the life-giving grace of Jesus Christ. He's a totally new person. When Martin Luther was a monk, and while he was staying in the monastery, even though he was isolated place, but he could not isolate himself from his sinful thought. So he constantly punished his body, somehow thinking that would please God. Following the law would not make us more righteous than before. As I said before, the grace of God does not make us do the sin. If you truly love God, you try to please God by doing what is right in the sight of God.
Law is good.
You know why? Law is good. Law show us that we are sinner. We need Jesus. Law always point us to cross. And that's where we have to make a decision. Verse 20 happened, and happened to be one of my favorite verses. Go back to the verse 20, please. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it reminds, the reason why I like this verse is because it reminds me what to do in Christ and how I should live in Him and how much He loves me and in spite of who I am. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, literally, we died there also, figuratively, to the old way of living. Now, that is trying to be righteous by keeping the law, or living in the fear is a condemnation. Am I making sense? People sometimes use this expression, that's the cross for me to bear. Have you read that? Have you used that before? I hope not. Yeah. Yeah. Listen. Difficulty of life is not a cross. There's only one cross. Self-denial. Denying self. That is denying what we want to do for our sinful, to please our sinful nature. Okay? Denying to self means resisting the temptation to do what everyone else is doing when you know it is wrong. Denying self means forgiving instead of a harboring grudge. Denying self means putting down the remote control and picking up Bible. And denying self is instead of going to sleep or taking a nap, praying. I'm not saying that you cannot sleep. I'm not saying that you cannot take a nap. You need it, but sometimes we do that too much. When we should pray, guess what? What we do? We do something else. And denying self means that allowing our pride be ignored and telling someone else about Jesus Christ. Denying self means doing what God wants us to do rather than what we want to do. What we want to do. Denying self means that being obedient to the law, to the Lord, in giving tithes instead of holding on to it. Whenever I say this kind of thing, they're talking about tithes. I know you guys, majority of you guys do that. Some people cringe because they think that I'm going to find out. I really don't know what you're giving. Jerry is a treasurer, but he doesn't know what he's. Who's giving how much? It's not for church, it's not for God, it's for your own faith in Jesus Christ. Only people who knows who's giving how much is Cindy Simon, and she never tells us. Probably she will die and go to the grave with that thing. Go to the Luke chapter 14, please. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Does it mean that you and I must take a vow of poverty and give every position away to be the disciple of Jesus Christ? No, that's not what it meant. Forsake all, literally to be, could be translated, surrender your claim to, say goodbye to. That means that the true disciples of Jesus Christ are not possessed by their possession. Let me say one more time. true disciples of Jesus Christ are not possessed by their possession. Remember what I said before. Money makes a great slave, great servant. But it makes an awful, awful master. Once money becomes a master, it will drive you up to a wall. Making sense? When we die to ourselves, take up the cross, we will experience joy and overflowing life in Christ Jesus, in spite of what circumstance we are in. As much as we honor and practice the Old Testament scriptures, there is one thing we don't do. It's the sacrificial system that they used to have. No, I take it back. And the food dietary laws. You know why we don't do? Somebody tell me why we don't do. Okay, sacrificial system, that's fine. But what about dietary law? Why do we not practice that dietary law? Remember whom God was speaking to.
Jews,
exactly. The Old Testament law was for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. There is not one single place in the whole scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, there's not one place God said to Gentiles, do not eat this food. Remember, God lowered all these animals on the white sheet in the Peter's vision, and he said, kill and eat. Why did he do that right before he went to the Gentiles' home? Because he would not accept himself to mingle with the Gentile. And remember what Jesus said exactly? What God declared clean, don't call it unclean. If somebody tells you we have to follow dietary laws, tell them we are not a Jews. What God declared clean, don't call it unclean. And now, the verse 21, back to the verse 21, please. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if the righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is a powerful statement. Everyone should take a notice because by seeking to obtain the righteousness by his human effort, Judaizer is rejecting, Judaizer rejecting the grace of God. This is a powerful word. Rejecting the grace of God means what? I'm better than God. I can make my way to heaven. That's a totally prideful statement from their part. Go to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther, Jesus, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, fell on his face and prayed and saying, oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Get this, guys, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Folks, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pleaded with the Father, if there is any other way, being 100% human, 100% God, he didn't want to go through the torture and crucifixion. God the Father would not have sent his only begotten Son to the cross if there is any other way, like observing the rules and regulation of the law. Obviously, there is no other way, so Son of God had to be crucified on the cross for our sacrifice. Application number one. I know it's a kind of corny way to say it. The basic of the basics of a Christian faith. That is, there's no other way to get to heaven other than through complete faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. All the other ways only lead to hell, period. Please, I know majority of you are involved in the ministry. Now, you are don't think that being involved with the ministry will get you to heaven. You're doing the ministry for one reason, because you love God. And you want to be used by Him. And you love His people. That's the reason why you do it. You're not making your way to heaven. Nothing will make us to heaven. The distance is eternal. 2nd application, if you want to be a disciple, then you must love God more than anyone, anything else. You must deny yourself. What's denying yourself? Denying your sinful nature. Then you must take up the cross and follow Jesus. Amen.